Father God, we thank you that you've given us the book of Psalms, and particularly this psalm this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who guarantees everlasting life to all those who trust Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we read this psalm, that you would help us all to understand that more clearly, that our hope really would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would understand how that trust brings us great peace and security, a great certain hope of everlasting life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to suggest to you that the very first verse, of this psalm is the key to understanding the rest of the psalm. It says this: "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, you might have shelter there instead of secret place, but the word is a place of concealment, a place that the enemy doesn't know about. It's a safe place that's hidden, that can't be seen. Right? That's what the secret place of the Most High is implying there. And again, when it talks about being under the shadow of the Almighty, it's not the shadow of death like in last week's psalm. It's the shadow of the Almighty. That means he's got us covered. He's got us covered. If the Almighty is covering you, you're a safe person. Okay, so you could look at it from another point of view too, the whole idea about this secretness of this protection. Because when looked from the enemy's point of view, the enemy looks at their target, this one whom God is protecting in his secret place, and they can't understand, with all the things happening to that person, why that person could be calm and assured and unruffled in the midst of all these dangers. And possibly the enemy could say, why isn't this person dead already? The wonder or the amazement or the confusion that the enemy gets looking at this person whom God protects gives us another hint about the secretness and about the type of protection that God is providing. Now, let me say this up front. There's only one way a person can be sure of this sort of protection and safety. That is a person who has a good relationship with the Almighty. That is a person who has a good relationship with the Almighty. And in order for a human being to have a good relationship with the Almighty, that person has to be completely free of sin. Because the Bible says it. Yeah, actually, one of the Psalms, Psalm 11, you might not have read that recently, but Psalm 11 says in verse 5 that God hates the wicked. He loves the righteous, but he hates the wicked. In another verse, another psalm, he says he loves righteousness and hates wickedness, but no. In Psalm 11, he draws it down to a person. He says he loves the righteous, he hates the wicked. And see, this will put us, if we're thinking about ourselves the right way, in a very uncomfortable position. Because if we think about ourselves the right way, we would have to confess that we're not perfectly good people. We'd have to confess that we've broken God's law, that we're not the perfectly sin-free person who deserves this sort of protection. So is God making fun of us in this psalm? Is he poking us and taunting us? I don't think so. But what is God saying? He's talking about this particular individual. This particular individual is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was a good man. He never did anything wrong. On a number of occasions, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him." Right? So he deserved to be under the special protection of our God. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, as we read the Gospels, we find that our Lord Jesus suffered more than anybody. He had vigilante groups chasing him. He's had the Pharisees and Sadducees plotting his death. He was deprived of justice when he was brought to court. He was condemned in a kangaroo conspiracy. And he was nailed to a Roman cross and he died. And yet, all the way through there, God was with him. Now, I said that because there are some well-meaning but mistaken Christians who will tell you that if you're suffering financial trouble or if you're suffering from a disease, then there's something wrong with your faith. Don't believe them. Even though they're well-meaning, they are mistaken. The protection that God is offering here in this psalm has nothing to do with you being a millionaire or being perfectly healthy till you're 110. It's about the sin problem that we have, and it's about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he does to fix that sin problem. Okay, so what we have, firstly, is that God is the one who has a secret place that keeps his faithful one safe, that he has covered that one with his protection. In verse 2 we have this: I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now I want you to understand here that although we are urged to trust the Lord Jesus, I am arguing that this passage is the Lord Jesus speaking. The psalmist makes a statement of fact. We have the Lord Jesus replying. He says, I am going as a man to trust God perfectly in the midst of these dangers. You might think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is sweating great drops of sweat as he prays to God about his coming death. And he commits himself to the hand of God in the midst of those dangers. And this is our Lord Jesus being faithful for us. In many ways, we're an unfaithful mob. Now, we trust Jesus, but boy, do we mess up. Boy, do we doubt him at times. But our Lord Jesus perfectly trusted our Heavenly Father for us as our substitute. He's our hope. Now, the point of this psalm, let's get back to it. If anyone deserved absolute protection, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that he received that absolute protection. You see, it wasn't a open, obvious protection. It wasn't the fact when people came to nail him to a cross, he disappeared or anything like that. He actually went through that suffering. But the protection was a hidden one. It was hidden from our eyes, hidden from the eyes of his enemies. They thought that God had abandoned him. They said, he saved others himself, he couldn't save. Now let God save him if God delights in him. That was the sort of thing his enemies were saying as he hung on the cross. But they thought Jesus had been abandoned, but they were wrong. Because this is what verses 3 and 4 says. For he, that is the Lord, delivers you from the trap of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence, that's a disease, a very bad disease. He will cover you with his feathers. You will trust under his wings. His truth is your protection, your shield and your buckler. A buckler is a sort of a little shield that you sort of fend things off and you can actually lift someone with. That's what a buckler is. So what God is saying here is he will keep you safe from these conspiracies. He will keep you safe from the deadly things. He will cover you with his feathers like a mother bird. But I've got a different thing to talk about those feathers in a moment. And he will be your protection. You see, Jesus was betrayed, he suffered, he died, but God raised him from the dead. Jesus will never suffer ever again. He will never die ever again. He went through those troubles. There were real troubles. There were painful and grievous troubles. But he went through them, experienced them. He died, but God raised him from the dead. This is the protection that his enemies never anticipated. This is the protection that the enemies of Christians do not anticipate. If you're reading, say, 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a little section there where Peter says, your non-Christian friends are mocking you because your Christian friends have died. And they say, look, you're just as dead as anybody else. And Peter says they are regarded as dead according to the flesh, but they are made alive according to the Spirit. And he was talking about the everlasting life, the resurrection from the dead that comes through Christ. See, this protection is one that we do not see in the way that we normally think about protection, about going to war and coming back safe. That's not the sort of protection that Jesus is talking of in this psalm. So how did Jesus know that he will get through this safely? Well, the Bible, the Old Testament, talks about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, how he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes, his beating up, by his death, we are healed. Jesus knew what he was coming to when he came to earth to live and die and rise again. And also in Psalm 16, I think we had that preached to us recently, it talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. And that's what Psalm 16 is referring to, that he will not leave he will not leave his Holy One to see corruption, that he will raise Jesus from the dead. So you see, Jesus is now alive, free from suffering, but how does that help us? Okay, let's go back to the feathers. In a secret place in the Old Testament temple, there was a temple building, a little bit smaller than this building, and if you put a curtain across the middle there, where I'm standing, if that's the front, is the secret place, the most holy place. And in that most holy place, there was a gold box. And the gold box was called the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, God's promise to show mercy to sinful people was all about that box. And as you can see, there are two angels on either side, and their wings cover the box. Okay? And there's a plate, the top plate, and it's called the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest only, not without blood, he will carry the blood of a bull that was killed as a sacrifice. He'll carry the blood of that bull into this holy place, and he will sprinkle blood from the bull on that mercy seat under the wings of those angels. And what that was symbolizing is that that blood of the killed bull was accepted as the death of the people of Israel who deserved to die. The innocent bull was killed, and the message was, you have gone free from your sin because of what was done in this secret place by the high priest once a year. Under the shadow of those wings, the atonement for the sins of the people was made. Now, no one except the high priest saw that happen. No one but the high priest saw that happen. The way that people like us would know about it is they would read the writings of Moses that describe precisely that process. They had to trust the word of God about what the high priest has done and what the high priest did and what that means. They had to trust God, and his word was a shield to them. It was their defense. It told them that God was merciful to people who didn't deserve mercy because of that death. Now, the people knew that this was a symbolic act. Through the Psalms, you see David talking about, you don't want just bulls and goats being killed, but you want a contrite heart. But he also knew that the bulls and goats weren't the main game, that someone was coming who would do this, a real human being, would do for them really what the bull only symbolized. But you see, those wings, the shadow of the wings, I believe, is talking about this atonement work that was coming, the work that Jesus Christ would do. The word for that mercy seat comes into our New Testament with the word propitiation. Isn't that a great word? Try to use it in a sentence next week. Propitiation. And what propitiation means is that what Jesus did was completely perfect to reconcile us to God. All the offense that we caused, Jesus propitiated by his death and by his rising again. And that mercy seat, the name for the mercy seat, comes into the New Testament about the work of Jesus. So you see, we've got this work of Jesus foreshadowed in the Old Testament. that mercy seat was the safe place, in the secret place for God's people. This work assures us that Jesus is the propitiation for all those who will trust him. Their sins are forgiven, and they are regarded by God as being perfectly good. Remember at the beginning, this sort of protection is only for those who are perfectly good. Jesus is the only one who's perfectly good, and we're not. Jesus has propitiated. He's dealt with our lack of goodness, and he donates to us his righteousness so that we can stand before God knowing that we are safe under his wings because Jesus has died and risen again. Now, Christians suffer all the common ills in this world because this world is blighted by human sin. But we have a sure and perfect protection in Christ. He will keep his children until they meet him in heaven. Even if a Christian dies, God will raise them up in the last day because Jesus has promised that that will be so. And when he raises up his Christians, he will declare them not guilty on the day of judgment. That is protection. Going through the day of judgment without being condemned. So what does he say here? In verses 5 to 8, therefore, you will not be afraid by the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that walks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. You will look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Now, because Christ has saved forever those who come to him by faith, the Christians can endure. They can go through, they can meet the troubles of this life with confidence. There are people who are going through hard times because of work or because of illness. Knowing Jesus doesn't take those things away necessarily. But we can go through those things knowing that we can go through the day of judgment. We can meet death without fear. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, and there's a few parallels between this psalm and Romans, Paul says that the suffering of this present age cannot compare to the glory that is to be revealed upon the sons of God, upon his children. We have this great confidence that whatever we go through here and now, God has us in his hands. He will not abandon us. Christ will protect his people, but it's not for everyone. This safe place is only in Christ. And this psalm talks about that too. It talks about Jesus seeing the recompense upon his enemies, upon those who go on in their sin, in their rebellion against God. To face God without the righteousness of Christ is to be condemned and to receive that recompense. That is the punishment that sinners deserve for their sin. And Jesus says, don't go there. If you read the Gospels and he talks about that place of judgment, he says, don't go there. Come to me, Jesus says. But the reality is that judgment will come, and if you find yourself outside of Christ, that's what the Bible says will happen. That's what our Lord Jesus says will happen. So the urge is, find yourself under the shelter of his wings. But, and this is the good news, if you do trust Jesus, we've got verse 10. For you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent or your dwelling. Interestingly, that word for tent there is the same word for the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. Again, I suppose it's a reference to the fact that it's through that atonement, that work of Christ, that these protections, the safety becomes a reality. Right? It's ultimate safety, not proximate, here and now type safety that we were looking at. Now, it's quite appropriate at this point, having spoken about how this psalm is about the Lord Jesus and all that he did, to now start applying some of the things that this psalm says to us. Because if we are in Christ, as the New Testament says, we are in that safe place. And we come into that safe place by trusting ourselves to the Lord Jesus. And if you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil will come to you, nor any plague will come near your tent, because Christ has made that perfect and sufficient sacrifice. Verses 11 and 13. For he, that is the Lord, will give his angels charge concerning you to keep you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the snake. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. I'm going to say that don't apply this to yourself, right? Becoming a Christian doesn't make you a superhero. This is the Lord Jesus. And the reason I know it's the Lord Jesus is for two things. Firstly, in Genesis 3:15, just after Adam blew it and brought death upon himself and all of us by sinning against God, God promised that one would come born of a woman who will crush the head of the snake. The snake was the devil tempting Adam and Eve. But one born of the woman will come and crush the head of that snake, and in the process he will wound his heel. You see, our Lord Jesus here is spoken about as one who will crush the head of the snake and deal with the lion. You know what Peter says about the devil? He says he's like a roaring lion going about to see who he might eat up, right? And the Bible says that Jesus is going to put an end to that. He's going to deal with the lion and the snake. Guess what the devil did when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? He says, Jesus, go up in that high tower and jump off, because the Bible says these angels will come and rescue you. Right? That's pretty dumb. The Bible isn't in any way encouraging us to do dumb things. Jesus resisted the devil's suggestion to do something dumb. But the really good thing is, when Jesus did what he came to do, when he kept on steadily toward the cross, he actually crushed the head of the one who was tempting him in the desert. I don't know why the devil even brought up Psalm 91. I really can't understand it. But it's magnificent. In this psalm, we have this foretelling and referencing back to the promise that God would send a Saviour, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might keep the law and redeem those like us who are under the condemnation of the law. And this is confirmed to us in these last few verses. Because he, that is Jesus, has loved me, therefore I will deliver him, I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he called upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Again, primarily in the first instance about the Lord Jesus. None of us have loved our God like this is described. The love here is a very deep and constant and perfect love that he's talking about. That's what Jesus did. When he came to this world, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And God did deliver him. He raised him from the dead. He set him on high. He's now at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. He did call upon his Father, and his Father did answer him. Remember, the angels will come and look after you? Okay. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying about the death. He was about to die. And the Bible tells us that angels came and helped him. So what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus really did happen. Angels came and helped him. And even after the temptation in the desert, I think it's either Mark or Matthew says that angels came and ministered to him. So God did honor him. He did answer him when he called. He did rescue him. With long life, I will satisfy him. The Lord Jesus, as God and man, lives forever. And it's his eternal life that guarantees ours. So these promises to Jesus come to us only when we're in Christ. And we are in Christ if we trust Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection is our hope. So Jesus did all that he did. He suffered all that he suffered to bring sinners like us back to God. As a person who trusts Jesus Christ, they have that secret safety. that unseen safety, that safety that others can't understand. And it comes to us in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the secret place of the Most High, is to be under the protection of the Almighty. Are you afraid of death? More to the point, are you afraid of life? Coming to Jesus won't make your life here and now any easier. Paul actually says it could make it harder. And Jesus agrees. If you come to Jesus, your life here and now could become harder than your non-believing neighbour. But, he says, there is an eternity that can't even be imagined for its goodness, awaiting all those who trust Jesus. Again, if you trust Jesus, you might suffer the loss of all sorts of things here and now. But none of them can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for Psalm 91. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to think very carefully about the things that are said there and find that our hope of this great protection is in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord God, for anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus, that today will be the day that you will bring them to faith. We pray, Lord God, for those here who do trust the Lord Jesus and have that great hope of everlasting life. We do ask that as we go through the troubles of life, the great pain that comes through the death of friends, the great inconvenience and suffering of our own diseases, the shock of losing a job, the estrangement between family members and loved ones, as we go through all these terribly painful things, we thank you that there is a day when you will wipe away the tears from the eyes of all your people. And we do ask, Lord God, that as we go our separate ways, that you would help us to speak to others about this Lord Jesus, who alone is the hope of sinners like us. And we pray these things, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.